Good morning, Hope Bible Church. It is a privilege and joy to be here with you on this Lord's Day to worship Him and study His Word. We want to thank, Leslie, on behalf of our family, Leslie and I, it has really been a great blessing over the last several weeks here where we've had opportunities to come and stay in some of your homes and just all the different events of getting to know many of you, and we just praise God for the work that He is doing here in Columbia, Maryland, and the surrounding areas, and the impact that sound teaching is producing sound faith, and people are being saved for the glory of God and growing and glorifying Him. And we're just so thankful for your love, prayers, and encouragement and support of us being so faithful over these years that you've been with us, and the like-mindedness that we have, and Pastor Tom has been a great friend and encourager for me through ministry, and I just want to just express our gratitude to you all this morning. Let's take a moment and pray that the Lord would bless our time this morning in the Word. Heavenly Father, we are so amazed by your grace and your love and your mercy that you lavish upon us through the work of your Son, person and work. You've given us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in the heavens forever and protected by your power. Father, I just pray that you would bless our time this morning as we dig into Proverbs chapter 2 and discovering your wisdom, the richness of discovering your wisdom. I pray that you would give me clarity to speak this morning your word, and that we would help rightly apply these truths in our lives so ultimately you would receive all the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, this morning we're in Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. I was looking through your history of sermons, and it's been a while since you guys have been in Proverbs. And I'll tell you, Proverbs is such a rich book of the Bible. There's 31 chapters, and I encourage you to make it as part of your devotions that every day you can let your life be sifted through the grid of God's Proverbs through Solomon and the other writers. It is just a rich time if you just continually sift yourself through what God's Word is saying, and that you would really grow as you would work day by day, just taking a Proverbs, chapter of Proverbs, and just let the months go by and see how God will grow you and bless you as you become more in His likeness. Well, in 1848, a very significant event occurred in our country. Gold was discovered in California by John Marshall in Coloma, California. And this news of this discovery traveled throughout the United States and even to many parts of the world. Upon hearing this news, many Americans chose to head west and abandon all things for the desire of striking it rich. Many abandoned their jobs, they've left their businesses, they left their families for the idea of making a fortune. The road was difficult. Many traveled across the United States, not as we would, maybe in 3 or 4 days in our car and with places to stay, but many by foot or horseback or covered wagon through much adversity, through bad weather, robbers, and other dangers on the road. The road was difficult, and a number of routes were used. Some would come across Nebraska and Wyoming and Nevada to come into California, or the southern route through the Gila River. And over 300,000 people in that year moved to California for the idea of striking it rich. Half came by land. The other half came through possibly through the southern route around the tip of South America. Or some tried to pass through Panama, where there wasn't a canal then, and there weren't too many ships that were coming. And many came from other countries. When the news had come to those areas, many came, and the saying was, California or bust. And those who sought to travel this land, it was long, it was difficult, especially when they got to the Rocky Mountains. And Upon reaching California, some pan for gold in creeks, some mine for gold in the mountains, and their efforts to mine out the treasure came through great sacrifice and incredible physical labor. Now, as evangelical Christians, you might say, you know, the idea of being consumed with the obsession of gold fever would be a carnal and temporal pursuit. But interestingly, God uses the analogy and related words describing the idea of searching for hidden treasure as a prime example in God's word of what a Christian's pursuit should look like in order to discover the wisdom of God. Just to give you a little background on the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings. They were written by Solomon, Agur, and Lemuel. The first 22 chapters consist of Solomon's writings. He reigned in Israel as king from 971 to 931 BC. And Hezekiah's scribes collected other proverbs from Solomon's archives approximately 230 years later that are contained in 25 through 29. And as Solomon's reign as king of Israel, God granted him great prosperity. But when God asked him what he should seek, he asked for wisdom. And God blessed him both with wisdom and riches. During this time, it's noted in 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,035 songs. And the book of Proverbs includes 513 of these proverbs. And a proverb not only means to be like, but also to be called a person to an implicit or an explicit response. Proverbs are pithy statements that contain profound truths about life, which often use comparative imagery. And given the importance of a father's instruction in the life of a Hebrew son or child, Solomon admonishes his children to seek God's wisdom. And this is the form used in chapter 10 through 31. But in the first 9 chapters, he uses a little bit of a different literary device. This idea is more didactic. And the father and the mother had fundamental roles in parenting and instructing their children. These types of instruction typically provided general advice or warnings concerning various aspects of life. In the ancient world, if someone wanted to give instruction to another person, it was common to use a similar word, a call to hear. While these proverbs were addressed to the family in the family context, they were understood to be valuable wisdom for anyone. In fact, many consider this kind of literature to be the key to unlocking the great mysteries of divine wisdom. Traditionally, in non-proverbial wisdom literature, this was used for instruction of tribal, royal leadership, and theological settings. But in our text today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Solomon is giving us instruction. He's giving instruction to his son. And often, non-proverbial wisdom literature entices those who are probing, curious, inquisitive, or interested in discovering the hidden mysteries of God's wisdom in order to apply them to their daily living. Now, the wisdom books include Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, as well as some other Psalms. And the word wisdom in the Hebrew can be translated as meaning a skill for living. The Jews consider wisdom in practical terms, and the wisdom literature served as guidance and instruction to everyday living. And in addition to this, Hebrew wisdom literature was different from literature of other cultures of their day. Hebrew wisdom literature was from God, and it's centered on God as compared to other cultures. But unlike the Egyptian cultural wisdom, focused on the discipline of accepting the trials of life. So let's take a moment and focus on chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And today, from our text, we'll see 4 conditions to discovering God's word. 4 conditions to discovering God's word or God's wisdom. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. This morning, we have fairly simple points here. The first point that we have is valuing God's word. And I think the points are a little bit easier than some of the application here when I think we unpack really the significance of Solomon's wisdom here and some of this imagery. Valuing God's word. We see here in chapter 2, verse 1, this idea of if. Look at the text itself. And we have three if statements. We're all familiar with mathematics and these equations. If this, then this. But here we've got a progression going through these verses. It's not only one if statement. It's three if statements. Look at with me in verse 1. If you will receive my words and attach to that and treasure my commands within you. In verse 3, for if you cry out for discernment. And verse 4, if you seek her as silver. So there's this building progression of intensity in this passage. Then there's a result. And there's further results in chapter 2 you can read on as a result of this seeking God's wisdom. But we'll be focusing primarily on verses 1 through 5. So if you will receive my words, we've got this, the key word, it's the idea of receiving, and it's whose words? The words of Solomon, which are inspired by God, written here in Scripture. And the idea here is that the recipient is to be taking possession of God's word. Also, we see in the second half of this verse, and treasure my commandments in within you. Solomon uses the verb treasure here to invoke to his son an image of a greater emotional connotation and imply certain value judgments. Here's the idea of treasuring my commandments within you. Some translations place the word treasure, the idea of hiding or storing up these commandments. In Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. In Proverbs 2:6-7, just after our verses, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up or treasures or hides sound wisdom for the upright. So the idea here speaks of taking God's word and his commandments and hiding and storing them up, these things, in our hearts, in your hearts. You know, what would be the response of you if we all had a treasure in front of us and we're all on our own? We had a chest right there and we opened it up and it was just loaded with gold and silver and trinkets and jewels. Our faces would light up like a Christmas tree, right? I mean, really, the idea of this treasuring, there's a great idea of storing this up and placing a great value upon the discovery of these things. So we need to take a look at, you know, how do you treat God's word and God's wisdom as being valuable to you in your life? Do you treasure his wisdom? Do you hide God's word in your heart or store his word up in you? If you truly value or consider God's word to be a treasure, it would be the most important thing in your life. If you were on a deserted island and were to ask you at this moment, what would be the one thing that you would want? If we just took a moment to pause and think, what would that be? It should be the Word of God. There should not be anything else in that place. There should be no treasure or no other thing of greater desire than the Word of God. So first, our first condition to discovering the wisdom of God, you must value God's word. Our second point here, we see in verse 2, you must obey God's word. And sometimes these are a little bit simple. We'll keep progressing here and see how this is going to challenge us. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. it's important that you give attention to God's wisdom for your life. If you're not willing to hear something, then you're not really going to understand it, nor will you practice whatever is being taught. Have you ever tried to give instruction to someone, maybe your child, an employee, or a student, and if they don't want to listen to you, they'll never do what you ask them? Is that right? They must be willing to hear you, so you must also be willing to listen to what God's instruction is. The second half here, we've got incline your heart to understanding. The idea, this inclining, is a turning or applying your heart. The idea would also be willing to put this wisdom to work in your own life after having first listened to this instruction. The heart here describes the inner man, the mind and the will and the inner place where man comprehends and contemplates the deepest things. Again, in Psalm 119:11, the psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart so that, purpose, that I may not sin against you." So here the psalmist has valued God's word, and he's listened to what it has to say, and he's applied it in his heart to God's wisdom with the anticipated result of obedience and not sinning against the Lord. So when a person who has valued God's wisdom, he also seeks to listen to his word and then rightly apply this biblical truth in their lives. You know, there's with the real good parenting, we've seen all these examples of biblical families here, and there's the calling on the child to come and listen to the father's instruction. So they turn and they come. It's not the idea of yelling across the house and come here. You know, it's there's this patient calling, and the child turns, hears, and then turns and comes. And sometimes us husbands, we have a little bit of a problem with that when our wives are calling for us and we might be on the sofa occupied doing something else and we are not turning and inclining to seek understanding of what they might want from us. But this is the idea here, that we are making our ear attentive to hearing the wisdom of God and turning our heart, our inner man, to know and understand God's word and be obedient to it. Our third point we have, that you must pray for God's word or wisdom. Look at this text here, or this verse, "For if you cry out for discernment and you lift your voice for understanding." Here we've got a request and a plea with this second condition here. If you call out, or if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, some of the English translations use the word discernment, but understanding in the original text is the idea of, or the word is the associated with twice, of giving emphasis to the object of understanding. And this repetition calls attention to understanding. It's crying out, this discernment, for this discernment shows a passionate pleading of one who is desperate to know and apply the truth of God. The least bit indifference will leave one bereft of the fullness of wisdom. Furthermore, the Hebrew verb expresses this idea of a continual or customary habitual action, where it's making this idea, making the nature of the context clear and unambiguous. In Jeremiah 29:21, the Lord describes the right conditions for Israel to come to him after they have been apostate for all those years. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me, search me with all of your heart." So how does your prayer life compare with this idea of crying out for discernment and seeking God for understanding? There's a book called The Valley of Vision, which is an accumulation of many of the prayers of the Puritans, and they're so rich and they're so deep, of the contemplations of where they are before the Lord. There's one called Confession and Repentance, or Longings After God, and you can sense that the person's cry or plea to God is for God to intervene with wisdom and understanding and discernment in his life. And so, where is that as it relates with you? Is there a crying out? Is there a seeking for understanding? Is that the object? Do you want, or sometimes we make pleas to God, but are we more wanting to know and understand his wisdom in a profound way and our dependence upon him for these things? Let's look at point four. So we have valuing, obeying, and praying. Look at verse 4. We've got, "For if you seek her as silver, and as you search for her as for hidden treasure," there's an interesting Hebrew literary device, a chiasm, where the emphasis is on "as silver." If you looked at the text, it would say, "If you seek for her as silver, and then as for hidden treasure, search for her." The idea of "as silver, as for hidden treasure," the emphasis is in this simile that should be describing the manner in which we are pursuing to know the Word of God. So we've got valuing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, praying for the Word of God, and then studying it with this simile that is used by Solomon, "as for silver," or "as for hidden treasure." You know, there's this idea, the phrase that we use, tunnel vision. There is a pursuit. He's got this imagery comparing a Christian or a follower of God, that their pursuit ought to be like one who mines for gold or silver or hidden treasures. We've seen those people, haven't we, on the television, how they are just tunnel vision to find this treasure. Or we see those pictures of all those miners. Can you imagine or picture the exhaustion and fatigue and the sacrifice of traveling 2,500 miles across the United States, taking several days, several months, putting everything behind and pursuing this possibility of finding gold? And they make it there and they have no idea where to search. They buy these expensive picks with the money that they have left, and they begin to pick a spot where they might mine in a stream or in a river or up in the mountains. And then all the work begins. And it's back-breaking work, nonstop, with the cold water, the inclement weather, and they haven't found anything. And they have to dig and dig continually, relentlessly, to try to mine out dust or particles or nuggets. It's interesting. For many summers, we took vacations in Colorado. I love the mountains, and you can tell because somehow, by God's providence, he sent us to Chile, which is very mountainous. But we took many vacations in Colorado, and we would go up in the back countries, and we get an SUV, and we go up into the high country, and they'd have these old mining roads and train routes or toll roads that they built back in their mining rush. They had a silver rush down in the southwest part of the state. And it was amazing that you'd take these routes up and you could cross over these passes and you'd have 14,000-foot peaks around you, and you're probably at 12,500 or 13,000 feet. And up at these elevations where there are no trees, you can see these old mine shafts where they've got these timbers that they had pulled up. Now, if you've ever done any sort of hiking, and you're hiking a 14er, you want to have the minimum weight on your back. You want to have the loosest clothing. You want to have the best shoes. And you want to have the minimal amount of water and food. And if you're climbing to that peak, you just want to get up there without the least amount of impediments. Well, back then, the clothing, what was it, Levi Strauss, jeans, boots, heavy clothing that was not water repellent, and they would probably have a burro maybe with them, and they would have to chop down trees a couple thousand feet below to cut this tree and have it hauled all the way up, back up to their where they want to build this shaft. And they've only got a couple months because at those elevations the snow comes and the inclement weather comes. And they begin to hew out this mountain with the desire of possibly finding where this discovery might be. And sometimes they're searching for a very incredible long time. And finally, they strike it rich. They discover it. Eureka! Gold is discovered. And they start mining out all the riches, and they try to find the vein where the main discovery is at. And they keep pulling it out, and they keep pulling out all the ore out of the mine. And it takes time, and it's commitment, and an unimpeded goal, and focused desire, and interest to find a treasure which is buried to extract all the treasure that's in the mountain. And those who pursue the mining of this treasure do it with painstaking, tireless effort, and what it seems to be an endless labor. And this is the idea with this continual, repetitive search with the Hebrew verb here. If you search for it. And Job 28:1-28 describes how men are uprooting mountains to discover this. And that's how we should be pursuing the search for discovering the wisdom of God. So this analogy God has used to describe how a Christian should labor at studying God's word in order to know and obtain wisdom. And you know, if we're using fundamentals of the faith here, and we've got the example, I think it's in lesson 2 where, you know, your pinky, you got the fingers of the hand, you're reading the word of God, or you're hearing the word of God. Your retention is the lowest, unless you're taking really good notes. And if you take really good notes, you can remember and review it and apply it. But hearing a message and then reading, you're gaining more comprehension. Then you're studying the word of God. Then you follow that with meditation and memorization, where you've got a handle around the word of God, a firm grasp of understanding what that verse or text is saying. And that's the idea. It takes a diligent effort on the part of a believer to really be pursuing and using the right tools to mine out the treasure that's in God's word. There's all sorts of bad tools to be using, or all sorts of wrong places to be looking, or using wrong tools of interpretation to try to use God's word. But unfortunately, they end up with fool's gold. But thankfully, we have leaders in our church here that are wise in what tools we need to use to be digging out and mining out consistently and carefully the Word of God on a regular, repetitive basis. So if this were the litmus test to determine where is your effort in studying God's Word, are you pursuing the Word of God with diligence, with this painstaking effort? And once we've learned how to use the tools, and then it becomes much easier. But sometimes people waste many years being in God's Word without using the right tools. And I want to encourage you, beloved, that you should try to get the best training from these men here in your church, how to study the Word of God and to rightly apply these truths in your life. Some miners came to the point where it's just not worth it. They've gone to town, they put the pick down. And sometimes it's the case with Christians where we can put the Bible down or leave it on the shelf, and other things, we pick up a different tool. It might be a remote, or could be we're preoccupied with the laptop or the internet, rather than being digging and mining out the truths and addressing areas in our lives that will be changed for the glory of God. It's interesting, you know, a lot of these mines, that when they discover a mine in the current day, a lot of these mines usually have 10, 15, 20 year life. But we have an inexhaustible, eternal supply of wisdom that we are able to continually mine out. It is inexhaustible, brothers. Many times people miss out on the discoveries in their own Christian life They're using other tools to mine, but the richness is that his wisdom exposes sin, it reveals truth, it reveals God, it describes the Christian walk and other scriptural principles. Those people who fail to let the word of God sift and expose these treasures are like the panner who stands in this chilling creek day after day in order to sift out small finds, but in the end, the discoveries begin to add up. They miss out on the discoveries found in Scripture and the nuggets of truth that provide them with the blessings that Scripture offers them. You need to believe that He exists. He's a rewarder of those who diligently find Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2:2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow by it." A baby desires one thing, and milk. It doesn't want anything else, right? Like a baby desires milk and milk only, we should have only a hunger and thirst for the word. So now that we've seen these conditions that he's building, that there's a value, there's obedience, there's prayer, and there's a searching and a desire for studying, then there's the result of pursuing these conditions. There's two results here that we see in verse 5, discerning the fear of the Lord and discovering the knowledge of God. God's word doesn't say that you obtain these things any other way. Look at the first part of this. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise," what? Wisdom and instruction or knowledge. It's amazing you think about it. You know, with counseling people with the Word of God and trying to direct them, you know, sometimes there are many who are struggling in the Christian life, or many are unbelievers and they have tragic conditions, very bad conditions in their marriages or their personal lives. And skilled men are trying to counsel the Word of God and saying, look, there's been a lack of fear. The conditions that you have in your spiritual life or your life itself is failing because you have no fear of the Lord. And some of these people still desire to love their sin, and they'll be the fool and they'll disregard wisdom and instruction, and they'll say, I'm going to go mine for it over here. And the result is wasted searches, wasted time, and wasted life. Now, we talked about some of this in the men's breakfast about the distinctions between biblical counseling that rests on the sufficiency of Scripture to change, to give us all life, it's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. On the other side, we've got human psychology, which is man-centered secular wisdom. And then we've got integrational counseling, which is now titled Christian counseling. And it's Bible verses, but with a foundation of psychology and human secular wisdom. And many people defer to this, but it's a man-centered approach that emphasizes external behavior. And it's not changing the inner man with the desire to glorify God. And what results from it? People continue to struggle and suffer through sin. It only produces a person to be a better Pharisee or a better sinner if they're not transformed by the inner man. And so here we've got the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, where we come to that point with through this pursuit of valuing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, praying for this discernment and understanding, and seeking this wisdom out. Because most people will not go to that extent of really digging these truths out and excavating out all the big rocks in their life or all the other impediments that cause us to stumble. But then you will discern the fear of the Lord. There's an exalted understanding of this reverential awe that we come to grasp. In Isaiah 45, 5 through 7, it says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the sun, rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. In Isaiah 8:13, God is the one who is the object and author of fear. It is the Lord of hosts who you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, he shall be your dread. And given that Yahweh, or the Lord, in the Old Testament, was a magnificent, awesome, and almighty God in the eyes of his people, in Deuteronomy 6, it says that Yahweh called his chosen people, Israel, to fear him and to carefully observe his commandments so that they would be wise and understanding people before the nations and glorify their God. They were called to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their strength. Furthermore, this godly wisdom and obedience was to diligently teach their children. The parents were to diligently teach their children these truths. So the aspects of these main points are continually exhorted by God's messengers to the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. And we can see this, that there's a reverential awe or a reverential fear of the Lord. This phrase is repeated 19 times in Proverbs and at least 45 times in the Psalms. Fearing God appears 7 times in Ecclesiastes. And in the New Testament, the fear of the Lord is used 19 times. So there's this idea of this cause and effect relationship between the fear of the Lord and wisdom. In Job 28:28, it says, and to a man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. In Proverbs 9:10 reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And in 15:33 of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. So each of these four verses clearly connects the fear of the Lord with wisdom. In addition to wisdom and understanding, there's a number of other benefits in fearing God that are identified in the books of Psalms and Proverbs. Let's take a look at those. God's knowledge and instruction, his friendship, compassion, loving kindness and goodness, and his blessing of provision increase and a longer life. Look at this. Those who fear the Lord are characterized in Scripture as possessing these following traits. Number one, they joyfully delight in God's word. Psalm 112:1 says, praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Second, those who fear the Lord consistently walk in the ways of the Lord. Psalm 128:1 says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And 14:2 of Proverbs says, he who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Why? For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Number three, those who fear the Lord boldly declare God's works. Psalm 64:9 says, proclaims, then all men will fear, and they will declare the work of the Lord, or the work of God, and will discover what he has done. Those who fear the Lord, number four, will wait patiently for God's reward. Psalm 147:11 states, but the Lord favors those who fear him. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. And then Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill a soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Often the phrase fear of the Lord is related to salvation. Isaiah 33:6 is a verse that refers to the fear of the Lord. And it says, "And he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." I'll read that again. "And he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." Psalm 85:9 states, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." And just as wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, the New Testament says that spiritual wisdom and knowledge of God is only available to the spiritually regenerated. We have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Proverbs 23:17, it says, "Do not let your hearts envy sinners, but live in fear of the Lord always." The second part of this, the result of following these conditions, and discover the knowledge of God. Solomon describes this knowledge of God in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure with the words of the wise and their riddles." So we have, what is the knowledge? And here is the value of the discovery. Solomon describes God's wisdom as valuable, precious, and rare. It's of great worth. It's highly esteemed. Listen to Solomon, how he describes this search of one who pursues hidden treasure is portrayed as one who's willing to put other priorities aside in order to obtain the one solitary prize. Look in Proverbs 4:5, it says, "Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth." 4:6 says, "Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you." In verse 7, it says, "The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding." So here we see Solomon speaking of a value and blessings for the one who finds wisdom. He says it's better than riches or silver or gold. In Proverbs 3:15, it says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." So could you mouth those words as the true attitude of your heart and practice? If so, praise the Lord. You're mining out. You're working and you're laboring and you're desiring it. But if not, praise the Lord for his word, which teaches us these truths, and he grants you his grace to align your hearts and your minds to this truth and begin to start digging and mining out the treasure that's in God's word. Proverbs 8:10-11 say, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." Are there things in your life that are more desirable than God's word? If so, you need to cast those idols away and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and be dressed with holiness and righteousness, as Ephesians 4:21 or 22 and 24 state. Finally, Proverbs 8:17, again, wisdom is personified in this way. "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than the choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of paths of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. Why choose or place anything else above God and His Word? Wisdom is supreme. We have some verses from Paul's instruction in Colossians describing where we can gather this wisdom and knowledge. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is God's mystery, who holds all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So looking at, in concluding, we've got this building of conditional statements here. If. We need to value His wisdom, obey His word, pray for His wisdom, and study it as those who are pursuing hidden treasure. And may that be our desire. And I want to close just with a little bit of reading here, since I have close to a minute here, with Job 28. Job describes this earth's treasures and those who are mining for it, and then expands this idea of searching for wisdom is even harder. In chapter 28, verse 1, I'll skip a couple verses here, but starting in verse 1, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust and copper is smelted from rock. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out the rock in gloom and deep shadow. He sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot, and they hang and swing to and fro, far from men. And the earth, from it comes food. Underneath it, it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. Let's jump to verse 9. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base. He hews out channels through the rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings out to the light. And hear what he says about wisdom. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? The man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not in me. Pure gold cannot give in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in gold or ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? Then it is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears, we have heard a report of it. God understands its way. He knows its place. Why? For he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it and established it and also searched it out. And to a man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that you inspired by your Spirit to Solomon to write this great wisdom of how we would discover the richness of your word. Lord, may we reflect on many of these verses and this passage and sift our lives through your word and evaluate where we are with our spiritual walks and determine whether we are really mining for the real treasure of your eternal, inexhaustible word, or are we mining for fool's gold, or are we deciding to mine in other areas that are not worthy of our search, it's not worthy of our labor, and it's only going to result in wasted time and wasted lives. May we not be deceived by fool's gold, but may we just have a heart that desires to search out your treasure, your word, that we may fear you properly and gain your wisdom and knowledge so that you would be glorified in the conduct of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.